supposed to be one of the most rapidly growing areas in our state in the next 10 years. And so we're trying to help them get a church started there. No independent fundamental churches there. A lot of Southern Baptist churches. And we just pray that you ask you to help us to pray with us for seeing a church start there. I want to read this entire chapter and just look at a few things. Try not to keep you too long tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of Zion. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobah, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, and Elishama, and Eliada, and Eliaphat, and Eliphalet. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up unto the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou comest to Gezer. I'm going to borrow a phrase from verse 12 as the title of the message tonight, and David perceived. And he did perceive some things, but unfortunately there were other things he didn't perceive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this meeting, these folks who come to hear your word. Pray that you'd speak to each of us personally and individually. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us that we might be better servants, that our lives might be clean and holy before you. I pray that you'd give victory tonight through Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. 2 Samuel, we are considering the divine record of the life of the greatest king in Israel's history, which of course King David. So great was David and so beloved of God that he was when God sent his son, you know, to become our Savior, he called him after David. Jesus called the Son of David. At the Lord's birth, the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:32. He said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Matthew begins his record of the life of Christ. In Matthew 1:1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David." And Paul in his preaching said to, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, said, "He would have removed him, he raised him up unto them, David, to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And so anyone reading the Bible, it would be difficult to overlook the greatness of this king in God's plan for Israel and for all of history. And so David, we know, is of course a type of the Messiah. That's the reason Jesus called the son of David. But he's also one of us, very much so. David was a man just like we are. There's much of the grace of God that's evident in the life of David. Many things that we ought to emulate. Certainly I'd like to be called by the Lord a man after God's own heart like he was. But there is also much that we ought to take note of with fear, such as his failures, such as the consequences that he endured and brought to himself and brought to his family and brought to God's people because of his sin. The testimony of God's glory was greatly harmed by the life of this man who was a great man. And our passage contains elements of both sides of David's life in that regard, some of his greatness and also some of the trouble. He reminds us, I think, of the serious truths of Jeremiah 17:9 here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We'll see that tonight. David learned to pray as he did in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's something that I heard one ex-Marine say that was the most courageous thing a man could do, would just say, "God, you know, search me. And search me through and through and see what I'm like and then show it to me." It certainly does take courage for us to do that. David learned to do that, but we need to do that as well. And I trust the Lord to help us think about that some tonight. What we're going to see in this passage is that though God may bless us and does bless us in His mercy, we must also be diligent to make sure that we overcome the sin failures in our lives if we're going to really enjoy victory and certainly avoid sin's destruction. So the first major thing I want to consider tonight is the riches of God's mercy. And just point out about four things here quickly. We see that he had the reward of patient faith. In the first five verses of this chapter, it says that David was anointed king. This is the third time he'd been anointed king, but it's the first time he really actually become king over all of Israel. He was anointed king as when he was working for King Saul as a general in his army. But you know, for a number of years, he was running from King Saul, just trying to stay alive, just like a criminal. He was anointed by Samuel before that. Then when Saul died and Judah crowned him king, but then the rest of Israel basically turned against him. And so, but now David has kept trusting the Lord. He's kept walking the Lord. His faith and his hope were in God. And so it were a lot of years of hardship, but now eventually he has become the king. His patient faith, he did not give up on the Lord, but he found that the Lord did keep his word to him. Now, you may be here tonight. I think of a fellow in our church that God had given some very specific direction to about an important area of his life. And he thought some things were really working out for him, and then it just kind of, the bottom fell out of it. But he still had the fact that God did direct him and God did lead him. And he's still trying to hold on in faith. Well, David did that. He didn't give up. Here he'd reigned in Judah 7 years before the rest of Israel ever came around. He'd run for years all that time, like you say, chased like an animal. He's crowned king, but didn't experience any of that. But in faith, he held on to the Word of God. He didn't give up. He didn't faint. He kept trusting the Lord. And now that has been rewarded by the Lord. He's become king. He's anointed king over all Israel. So that was part of the riches of God's mercy, the reward of patient faith. Secondly, I note that there was a triumph in a battle in verses 6 to 9. This is where he went up and they took the city of Jerusalem. It was so well fortified. Certainly on one side there's sort of a steep climb. If you're fighting, you're trying to take some land, you don't want to go uphill. And then on the other side it was fortified pretty well with the walls of a city. And they said, well, you know, we can put the blind and lame up here, and Israel will never be able to take this city. That was what we would call junk talking today. And they said, you'll never do it. But God did give them victory, and they took this city. And of course, this became, as it says, the city of David. And so he had triumph in a major battle. And that's always a blessing from the Lord. Anytime you and I face some great trial or something that we're going against, and God gives us victory, and it's obviously the hand of the Lord, that is part of God's mercy in our lives that we enjoy. A third thing that I note in this passage is the recognition of God's blessing by the world. And this is interesting. If you look at verses 10 to 12, it says, And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. The best that I can tell in looking throughout the scriptures, that this man Hiram is not said to be a worshiper of the Lord, but he certainly had some respect for David and some of God's people. But here's a man, and maybe you've experienced this, maybe on the job or something like that. We know how it happened in Jacob's life. Jacob went down there with what became his father-in-law, and God blessed. What's Jacob's father-in-law's name? I'm drawing a blank here. Laban. Okay, blessed Laban. And so, thank you. Who said that? Oh, okay, thank you. he blessed him, and Laban said, you know, Laban had to step back and said, well, I know, I don't want you to leave, Jacob, because it's obvious God has blessed me because you're here. That happened with Joseph, you remember, down in Egypt. They saw that whatever Joseph put his hand to, that God blessed it. And you may experience this in your life, whatever job you have or wherever, maybe with some of your family members that you've been trying to witness to and win to the Lord, and they have to admit, well, God has blessed your life, He's blessed your family, He's blessed your work, He's, you know, it's obvious. And that is a tremendous blessing from the hand of the Lord. A lot of times the world doesn't care anything about spiritual matters, but if they see that God some way blesses us materially or some other way or prospers us, and they recognize that, that's real mercy from the Lord. It sometimes helps our testimony. And David had that. Hiram actually built him a house. That was quite a blessing. And then the fourth part of the riches of God's mercy that I see here is the clear direction of God in matters of importance. Now, in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 25, we have these two victories over the Philistines. You'll remember that prior to this, when David was running from Saul, he did lose faith there for a little bit, and he went over and lived in a Philistine city with a king there and tried to escape King Saul. And at one point, he went up with the Philistines to go to war against Israel. Now, the Lord delivered him from actually going to battle because the Philistines refused to take him with him. But now he's become king, and the Philistines are pretty upset about that. They had put some confidence in him, but now he's come to power, and so they're going to make a move quickly against David. He's going to be uniting Judah and Israel together, and so they realize this is the time to attack. If we don't do something now, here's this guy that supposedly was a friend of ours, but now he's uniting our enemies together. We've got to attack him now. And David, though he's taken the city of Jerusalem, apparently They had not actually come to inhabit it yet because it says he went down into the hold. If you were going up to the hold, that would be in Jerusalem because it was up on the hill. So apparently he's going back to one of the hiding places that he had while he was fleeing from Saul. And the question is, you know, should we go up to battle? They spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim there, a great place. And there's multitudes of the Philistines. And David's just now getting his armies and all these folks to gather together. So, you know, what do we do, Lord? He said, go attack them. And they did attack them, and they divided them and defeated them. And then they came back against them. And David said, well, Lord, what do we do this time? He said, don't go up. Go circle back around behind these mulberry trees. When you hear a certain sound up there, that's when you attack. And so we see that God gave him very, very specific direction. I don't know about you, but there are, when we start get ready to make a major decision in our lives, we'd like to know what the will of God is. In fact, we'd like to know what the will of God is about every matter. And when you can pray and God directs you very specifically, very definitely, very clearly, that is one of the tremendous blessings of walking with God, the mercy of God. And so here are four very key things: the reward of patient faith, triumph in a battle, recognition of God's blessing by the world, and then this specific direction that are part of the riches of God's mercy that we see in David's life as he was becoming one of the great men of God. However, sort of in contrast with that, we also find in this passage the compounding of David's sin. Now, we find that David violated the word of God in verse 13. It says, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. One thing that we know for sure about David is that he had a problem with women. And here is something that he's not, he is directly violating the command of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 15 and verse 17, it says this, speaking to kings, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose from one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, and which is not thy brother. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. David had already done that. He had already had taken Michal as his wife, King Saul's daughter, and then I believe three other women. One of them was Nabal's wife. Then there was a Jezreelitess. I think he had three other wives, and then he actually, Michal was taken away from him, and again, contrary to the word of God, he went back and took her away from her husband as his wife again. So he had four wives, I believe, at this point. And then the Bible says that when he became king, he started multiplying wives in direct disobedience to what the Bible said a king was to do. Well, whether you're a man after God's own heart, or whether you're king or whatever of God's people, when you violate the word of God, you've obviously sinned against the Lord. Here was God showing him mercy, giving him victory, and yet there was this particular weakness in David's life in which he was continuing to violate God's word. Now, we're all flesh. Until the rapture takes place, that's what you will be. Your sin nature will never change until you're completely saved, like I say, when your body's glorified. And we just have to understand that there are, as Hebrews 12 says, sins which do easily beset us. We have different backgrounds. We come from different families. We have different influences in our lives. We have different experiences in our lives. And a lot of times these things create in us, as we yield to those temptations, weaknesses. A man may have a weakness with a terrible temper. It may be in regard to lust. Somebody might be lying. It might be stealing. It might be just giving in to your emotions or whatever it is. Any number of weakness in our lives that if we continue to do, we build an evil, really a sort of a stronghold for the devil that he can get a hold of us with. And so David has done that. He's seen the mercy of God. He's seen the blessing of God, and yet he still violates God's word here. The second thing I note here is the failure of repentance in his perception of grace. In verse 12, it says, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people, Israel's sake." So here it says he recognized very clearly that this was of God. God had brought the people together. God had blessed him. But you know, Romans 2:4 tells us how we're supposed to respond when something like that happens. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Well, that's the spiritual response. When God blesses us, like David, David's thought should have been, according to the Romans 2:4, "You know, Lord, I don't deserve these blessings. And not only that, but there's some things in my life that I really need to get victory over. I really need to take charge of and get and have the blessing of God in. And I need to repent of this. I've already violated God's word in regard to these wives." It should have been a time of humbling himself. But he didn't do that. He received the grace of God, but he continued on in disobedience. And then third, really what we have here is the perversion of God's blessing. God did him good, and his response was to sin against God. Now that's human nature. You know, if you've got a child and it's disobedient, and you call that child, they've done something, they disobeyed you, and you call them in, and you decide to show mercy to them, that should cause them to think, you know, "Thank the Lord I didn't get that whipping this time," or whatever. But usually the response is this: "Wow, I didn't get in trouble. Mom and Dad let me off." And our hearts are so evil and wicked and sinful that we think, you know, well, maybe I really won't get in trouble if I do wrong. Maybe if I continue to do wrong, maybe I can have both God's blessing and participate in the sin that I like. And that's what David did. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says this: "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Or 1 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16: "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." You know, even though we're saved, if we trusted Christ our Savior, that doesn't mean that God could not strike us dead in a moment's time because of our sin. He certainly has done that in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira sold money, brought it to the church, gave no doubt most of it to the church, but they lied about it and God killed them. Uzzah, a man walking along with David and rejoicing, his family has kept the ark of God for years, but put his hand up there to keep the ark from falling, and God killed him because he violated God's word. And we need to make sure that maybe the Lord's blessing you, like I say, in your business. Maybe the unsaved world is recognizing that you have the hand of God upon your life and so forth. That's not a time to let up and think, "Well, you know, maybe I'm one of God's favorite people. You know, maybe God's going to let me get away with things He wouldn't let other people do." A lot of times preachers think that. Because God has blessed me, because I've seen the hand of the Lord in service, they're not as careful about whether they keep their lives clean or not. And that is exactly where we find King David at this point. God's blessing is all around him, and yet he is going in the same course of sin that he had already previously had in his life. He's perverting God's blessing. Now, we know what the result of that was, don't we? We know that even though he had several wives, eventually he saw a woman that he wanted. He committed adultery with her. A woman whose grandfather was his most trusted advisor. You would think that would give him a little pause as to whether or not to do something like that. a woman whose husband was one of his most loyal, dedicated soldiers. You would think that would give him reserve about, certainly about committing adultery. But the blessing of God, we find that David overlooked that. He still committed adultery. He still murdered that woman's wife. And the result was two or three of his sons killing each other. One of his sons committing adultery with his with David's concubines out in public. And on we could go. If you want to look at a tragic family, and the most heart-rending sorrow, just look at David's family. David got to the end of his life and said, "You know, Lord, you've blessed me, but it's not so in my family. My sons have been wicked. Even the best son that we know of, Solomon, turned away from the Lord." And all of that goes back to David's having the grace of God, having the blessing of God, and yet allowing this sin to continue in his life. Now, maybe you're in that situation tonight. Now, maybe there's a young person that's been sneaking out with mom and dad. Maybe there's a man that's involved with pornography. Maybe there's somebody that's been stealing at work. It could be anything like that. And God has blessed you and you've even seen answered prayer. Maybe you've even won somebody the Lord. All the time when you have not dealt with that sin like you ought to. What we'll learn from David's life right here is you're in a very, very, very dangerous situation. The law of sowing and reaping is going to come to effect. David did not deal with it here. He allowed the blessing to come and kept on in sin. And what I want to do is take the last part of the time is to talk about how to overcome our weaknesses. I want to give you four things here that are very important. The first one would be to make a determination against spiritual defilement. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, a familiar verse, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now think about this. Here's a young man, probably in his teens. He's away from mom and dad. He has been chosen, obviously one of the smartest, most bright young men. He has an opportunity to rise and become powerful. And the only hindrance he has to him is dietary laws. Can't eat pork. Can't eat shrimp. Can't do some of these other things. This meat is set before him. And David said, I'm willing to give up all of that rather than defile myself and do something I know God says is wrong for me to do. Now you and I know that dietary laws, nothing moral about dietary laws in the Old Testament, except that God said, don't do that. That's what separates you from everybody else. That and some of these what we call ceremonial laws, dietary laws. But Daniel said, look, if God says not to do this, I don't care what anybody else argues. I don't care what it costs me. I'm not going to defile myself. If we made that commitment about TV or about music or about friendships or about our conversation, we must have that commitment. The Bible says, be ye therefore holy, even as your Father which is in heaven is holy. And so you have to start with, just think what a different life David's life would have been if he had just followed that precept and had one wife and been faithful to her. I wonder what his sons would have been like. I wonder what Solomon's life would have been like if David had just determined he wasn't going to defile himself. We've got to have that kind of determination. That's the first step. Second step is the commitment to spiritual discipline. Again, I'm going to point to Daniel's life. In Daniel 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Now here we find Daniel many years after this. He's already served under several kings in the Babylonian Empire. He's now in the Medo-Persian Empire. some of the great empires in all of the world, one of the most powerful men in the world himself. And you think about a president's schedule or somebody that has a position like that, all the responsibilities that Daniel had. And yet the Bible tells us it was his habit, it was his pattern, it was his daily discipline, 3 times a day to leave his business, to leave whatever else he had, and spend time alone with God in prayer. Just think about if we had one senator, United States senator, that did that. One president. What if we had a president that actually would get along with God 3 times a day, forget about all the demands upon his life, and pray like that? I'll tell you something. Unless we establish spiritual disciplines, we're not going to have victory over sin. Unless you're reading and memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Scripture, unless you're spending time alone with God each day in prayer, unless you're making sure that you're witnessing regularly and faithful, unless you're in the house of God when the church meets, when temptation comes along, you're not going to be able to overcome it. You have to establish spiritual disciplines. And so you have to have this commitment, I'm not going to defile myself. Secondly, I'm going to do these things that build up spiritual strength, just like building physical muscle. You have to do these things regularly and so forth, day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year. You know, I study the Bible for a living. I make sermons from the Bible for a living. But if I don't read the Bible for myself, I'm probably more likely to fall than you are. I'm just a wicked person. And I have to do these things day in and day out. All of us do. So make this determination. Secondly, commit yourself to spiritual disciplines. Third, the execution of what I would call spiritual amputation. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 18 with me here. Matthew chapter 18. Again, this is probably a familiar passage to you. Matthew 18 and verse 6. It says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, David did that. He offended a lot of little ones because of his sin. Verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with 1 eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of thy Father, which is in heaven." Now, offense, I hope you understand, it's not like somebody getting offended. Offense is a stumbling block. It's something that you do, and because of your actions or whatever it is, you cause other people to stumble into sin because of what you've done, your example. And he says, look, it's be better not to have any hands or feet or eyes or anything and go to heaven than to do these kind of sins. And so he says, if your hand is offending you, if it's causing you to stumble, cut it off. Now, I don't think, maybe I hadn't seen everybody here, but I don't know if anybody's cut their hand out. I know there are plenty of guys who stumbled in here by what they've looked at with their eyes, but probably none of you pulled your eyeball out yet. And I'm not encouraging you to do that, by the way. But what I am saying, and what Jesus is saying here is, there may be some good things in your life that there's nothing wrong with them, but if your connection with them leads you into a place of temptation that you can't deal with, get rid of it. That may be a friend, somebody that's close to you, maybe even be a Christian friend, but you know that when you get around them, it's a bad influence on you, cut it off. Maybe your TV. If you can't control the TV and you keep sinning by watching TV, get rid of it. Maybe your computer. It may be a job that you have. You say, well, that's my source of income. Well, look what Jesus says here. Cut it off and get another one. Get one where you will do better, where you will not have spiritual defeat and be destroyed. Be better to lose your job and start getting a much smaller salary than to lose your children to sin because of your influence in their lives. Spiritual amputation. And then the fourth is to surrender to spiritual accountability. Turn with me to James chapter 5. This will be the last one. James chapter 5. There's some very familiar verse about prayer here. But I want to just read it to you, but then I'll talk about the context. It says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, back up in verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I've looked at this passage over and over, and I'm convinced that the context here is telling us that the reason the person is sick, the reason he can't get out of bed is because God is disciplining him because of sin in his life. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, you Corinthian church, you've had all these problems. Some of you are sick. Some of you are weak. Some of you are dead. And so in James 5:16, I think that's not the total connection. But when he says in verse 16, confess your faults one another, and that's the reason he would be calling the elders there, he's saying, look, I know that the reason I'm sick in this case is because I've had this sin in my life, I've given into it, I've been hiding it or whatever, I hadn't dealt with it, and I need you to pray for me. And he says that, confess your faults one another, pray one for another that you may be healed. In other words, there would be healing coming in that situation on the basis of repentance and calling for the leaders of the church. And then we come to the second half that everybody talks about, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Now, here's the thing. We exercise church discipline in our church. You know, hopefully it's rare, but we do. And basically, one of the ways that I look at that is this, is when a person gets to the place where they can't control their own sin and get victory over it, the church has to step in. They've gotten to the place where they've gone ahead and given into it. They're just going to go ahead and live that way, and the church has to step in because they don't have the spiritual ability to do that themselves. Now, if you find yourself giving into the same sin over and over, and you can't get victory over it, you need to go to a brother or sister in Christ, guys, brothers in Christ, girls, sisters in Christ, somebody that you know is spiritually mature, not somebody having the same problems you are, although you might be surprised how much spiritually mature people understand what you're going through, and say, look, I'm losing the battle. I'm not getting victory. This thing is whipping me. And I'm afraid that I'm going to ruin my life. I'm going to destroy my testimony for the Lord if I don't get victory. I need you to pray for me about this specific thing. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, if you won't get a victory, you better do it. If you've tried and you keep failing, go to somebody that you can be accountable to that will ask you, that will pray with you, that will challenge you, that will say, look, you know, we're going to have to take some other action here. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Spiritual accountability. Surrender to spiritual accountability. I guarantee this, if the person is spiritual, they'll know exactly what you're talking about as far as your needs. They will have gone through the same struggles. They'll be more than glad to pray with you and help you. But here's the thing. Just a couple of months ago, I think it is now, one of the pastors, independent Baptist pastors, one of the largest churches in America, considered one of the greatest preachers in America, just was arrested because he had been molesting little girls for him. probably 50 years. His church has hundreds of people in it. It's got a Bible college in his church. He left his church and went to the mission field. That's because his church knew what the problems were and didn't deal with it. But the point is, way back when he was 20-some years old, when he first started having these problems, if he'd have dealt with them like this, he wouldn't be where he is today in jail. You see. And that would have been embarrassing. He probably would have gotten out of the ministry. Wouldn't have been the great preacher that he is today. I just wonder how many people are offended along the way. The reason I actually knew about this before it came out in public, because a friend of mine's, a female friend, a family member, will have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with God because this man's influence in her life. You see, David perceived that the Lord had blessed him. He had made him king. But the thing he didn't perceive was how terrible the sin in his life was and what it would bring about eventually. And so tonight, if you're having some struggles, and if you're not, I mean, all of us have struggles, but we got to get serious about overcoming it. We'd like, you know, to think your church, and I'd like to think my church, is different from the rest of the churches in the world. Even the evangelical church and everything, but, you know, are our lives clean or not? Are we willing to pay whatever it needs to be done to walk with God and have His blessing, not just now, but in the future? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this example from David's life. And Lord, as great a man as he was, I do not want to finish my life, Lord, like he did in many ways. I thank You that he did repent later. I thank You that he was willing to humble himself. But Lord, I would pray that in my life and the lives of these folks here tonight, that we might do whatever is necessary to get victory over those sin problems now. And Lord, perhaps there's a teenager here struggling, or a young adult. Maybe there's some man that's having particular difficulties, or a lady. And Lord, I pray that they'd be willing to take these actions that You've given to us in Your Word. Determine not to defile themselves, to establish spiritual disciplines. Maybe someone here is used to read their Bible daily, but is no longer does that. Lord, help them to get back doing that before. Maybe they've been unfaithful in church. Lord, help them to get back and do that before the consequences come. And then, Lord, where there needs to be some kind of amputation, something cut off out of our lives, help us to do that, Lord. And then to find someone that we can be accountable to. I ask You to bless Your Word tonight for Your glory and for our benefit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.